So please turn in your Bibles at this time to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58, and the verse number 13. We're just going to read the last two verses of this chapter. Isaiah 58, the verse number 13. If thou turn away thy fruit from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's bow our hearts, heads again before the Lord. Let's ask for his help as we come now to the study of his word. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the word of truth. Dear Father, we read that it says in thy word, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is thy word. It's not man's origination. It comes from above. We pray therefore you'd help us to come with due reverence. We are before the word of the living God. Help us therefore, O Lord, to be careful in the preaching of it, to rightly divide the word of truth. Give grace to help in preaching. May the Spirit of God be poured out upon me. Give grace, much grace, to help in the hearing of the word. And not just in the hearing, but the obeying of it. We pray, dear Father, that this season spent around the word would be a blessed time, and that you would deal with our hearts. Speak to each and every soul gathered in this place. You know the hearts of men, and we leave them with thee for Christ's sake. Amen. 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 If you were to go round the doors today, because there's probably no point in going to the streets, so go to the doors today and round the doors and ask people, what day is it today? I suspect you would get one answer. It's Christmas Day, of course. I'm not suggesting you try that out, but I suspect that would be the one answer you get to that question. Now, the subject of Christmas Day is one that most would not expect to cause any difficulty for the Christian. You say, surely of all people, the Christian should find great joy on Christmas Day. After all, it's the day when we supposedly remember the birth of Christ. But a right-thinking Christian will indeed question the very practice of Christmas Day. Oh, there is so much that is good about Christmas. So much to rejoice in and delight in. Personally, I enjoy spending time with the family. Looking forward to maybe get some new socks tomorrow. You know, it's a great time for such things. Much to rejoice in. By the way, if I don't have socks, I'm in some trouble because they're running very low. But that's neither here nor there. There's much, much to rejoice in on Christmas Day. Of course, much more seriously, it's not wrong to spend time meditating upon and singing about the truths of the Incarnation. It's not wrong to sing about the Lord's birth. It's not wrong to rejoice in those truths. They are precious doctrines. The doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ is one of Henry Cook's fundamentals of the faith, crucial to the understanding of the Christian gospel. It's an event in the Word of God that was predicted in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the fullness of the time, and is absolutely necessary for the cross work of Christ to be redemptive. Christ's atoning death, Christ's death upon a cross, is grounded upon who he is in his person. He is the God-man. Very God and very man. Now, as such, he is suitable. More than that, he is the only one who is suitable to be the mediator between God and man and the substitute for sinful men. But the second person of the Godhead, taking a real human body and a reasonable human soul, it required the miracle of the incarnation. And thus, as believers, we delight in the recognition of that glorious truth. And we'll preach on tonight, and we'll sing about it tonight, and we'll rejoice in it tonight by God's grace. However, if we are to be honest, we must acknowledge that that particular truth is far from the minds of most who are celebrating Christmas today. That truth is the very last thing in their minds. And even for those who acknowledge that that truth is the reason for the season that they might talk about, even for those who acknowledge that, many of them will not actually believe in the miracle itself. They'll believe in a notion of a baby, but they will not believe that that baby was nothing less than God incarnate. And they will not believe that that baby is very God and very man. It's a mystery, but it is the Word of God. There is no explicit command in the Word of God to set aside a designated time to remember the Lord's birth. I hope you got that clear. Every word was important there. There is no explicit command in the Word of God to set aside a designated time or day to remember the Lord's birth. No time set aside in the Word of God. I did not say that we are not to remember it. I did not say that. It is clearly a crucial part of biblical apostolic doctrine and should therefore be regularly taught and rejoiced in. And I hope you can think of times in the past year where we have, as part of a message, spoken about the issue of the virgin birth of Christ. It is crucial. It cannot be removed from the truth of the gospel. However, there is no command for that to be remembered on any particular day. By contrast, we are commanded to remember the Lord's death. That's a clear command. This do in remembrance of me. There's a clear command to regularly remember the Lord around his own table in his own appointed way. But no such command exists regarding his birth. I do feel, though, that there must be liberty given for the people of God to engage in this public holiday season in a way which they feel is appropriate, so long as they don't violate the Word of God. The Word of God must be our rule of faith and practice. And you may decide to avoid everything to do with Christmas. And you are in your liberty to do so. You are not disobeying God's Word. You go and you feel free to avoid Christmas completely, and may God bless you in your decision. That is your Christian liberty. So long as you don't forget the doctrine that underlies it. So long as you don't forget the glorious truth of the virgin birth. You may, however, enjoy and celebrate time as families and whatever you may do, but as you do that, please make sure that what you do is not done out of tradition in violation of the Word of God. Because there are things that are associated with Christmas that are clearly against the Word of God. And those things we must avoid fully and completely. You see, Christmas Day is a man-made institution. You say, well, a Christian minister can't say that. Well, that's true historically. It's not instituted by the Lord and the Word of God. It's a man-made institution. That's very much true historically. But that in and of itself does not make it wrong. It doesn't make it wrong. Now, there may be things in history that we find troubling, but just because it's coming from man does not in itself remove it from any benefit. Think of other man-made institutions that we hold to. The 12th of July. Harvest. Remembrance Day. Those aren't instituted in the Word of God. But yet we celebrate them and we rejoice in them in the right place. So long as we don't violate the Word of God. That's the key. If we violate God's Word, then we must stop. And there are things like truth-telling. There are things that are about the Christmas season that undermine the very principle of truth-telling. They should not be engaged in. They should not be. There are matters regarding idolatry and other gods. They should not be engaged in. There's a biblical principle of self-control and the sin of gluttony. Now, I say that with caution, because I know what's going to happen for us as a family tomorrow. But again, it's to be considered, to be watched for. But there is a time for feasting as well, but in moderation. But I'm giving you an illustration, basically, that there are things that we must not be engaged in. But this year particularly, and again in just 5 years' time, this day has potential to cause the people of God to violate God's word. Because on this particular year, Christmas Day, as the world would call it, and we call it for now, Christmas Day falls upon the Lord's Day. And the Sabbath, it's God's ordained day. Christmas Day is not. The Sabbath day has been ordained of God, and no man-made institution, however joyful it may be, must cause the people of God to break the law of God. So no matter how joyful a time it might be, if it causes God's people to break God's day, well, then we must avoid it. So what then is the law of God regarding the Sabbath day? I haven't dealt with this in detail since I came here, and I thought, well, today's as good a day as any. Elijah, we've finished Elijah. So today, let's consider what the law of God says about the Sabbath day. And we're going to use this text in Isaiah 58 as the means whereby we can treat this subject. I will need to be somewhat topical at times, but I really want to focus upon that text as much as we possibly can. The first thing we should think about is what I've termed the relevance of this text. The relevance of this text. It's with some sadness that this point needs to be addressed. Yet today, many people deny the necessity of the people of God keeping a Sabbath day. They may say it is a special day. They may keep it somewhat distinct, but they will deny it as a Sabbath day, and I'll come to explain more of what I mean by that in due course. The difference being, if you have a special day, well, that's a day you can go to church, but the rest of the day is really your own. It's not a Sabbath day. You see, the requirements of the Sabbath affects the entire day. Now, there are many and various interpretations around what is the fourth commandment. Well, some will say it's a Jewish institution. When there were four, the Gentile people, they will say it's been removed by the Lord in the New Testament. Well, there is the general antinomian view that we are not under law, but under grace. And therefore, I must take time to remind you that this is God's ordained day. And this text in Isaiah 58 is very relevant to us all here in Kilskerry today. You see, if it's not, we can do what we like today. We can say, sure, we'll just cancel the rest of the day. We'll come, we'll meet for an hour, and then we'll leave and just cancel the rest of the day because it's more important that we feast than it is to worship. If it's not a Sabbath day, you can do that. But if it's a Sabbath day, then this entire day is God's, not just the first hour. So, the relevance of the text, and the first thing we need to think about is that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. It's a creation ordinance. Now, so what do you mean by that? Boys and girls, this is important for you to grasp this. There are things in God's word that are ordained of God before the fall of man. You know what happens. Adam and Eve are put in the garden. It's a glorious garden. And they're told, well, don't eat that tree. But they do, and the fall occurs, and sin enters in upon the human race. But there are things that were ordained of God prior to the fall. They're known as the creation ordinances. There is the ordinance of labor there in verse 15. Work, labor. Since the fall, work and labor is more difficult. Part of the curse of God. But labor did not begin due to the fall. Your job in itself is not a curse. There may be thorns and thistles, but your job itself is not a curse. It's ordained by God. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. before the fall, God gave man a job. Labor. Similarly, marriage. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A text that's quoted in the New Testament in the context of marriage. It's God's idea, and it's before the fall. And again, the fall has great impacts upon marriage. But it's God's institution. And therefore, it must be upheld by all people. Marriage. But also, the Sabbath day, verses 2 and 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Again, I could ask the boys and girls and ask them, well, did God need to rest? Was there some requirement in God that he had to rest? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. God is a God of infinite power. So therefore, his resting, again, was not from every work. He still upheld the world in providence, but he rested from his creative works, because in verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart as something different, because that in it he had rested from his work, all his work which God created and made. Just as an aside, it is this that governs the notion of it being a Sabbath day. A 24-hour day. We do believe in the Word of God here that the creation was 6 24-hour days and then a day of rest. And the Sabbath being writing out of this principle is also a 24-hour Sabbath. Now you say, well, when does it begin and when does it end? Well, listen, we can argue and debate and quibble. I do believe the day before should be an evening of preparation, so we'll allow for that. But whatever begins and ends is not the important thing, really, because it includes every moment you're awake, I guarantee that. So whether you start from the night before, as would have been some of the Jewish practice, or whether you start from the morning, it governs every moment you're awake. There's no time that you're awake on the Sabbath day that you're not within that 24-hour period. No time at all. It's a Sabbath day. It's a creation ordinance. And as such, the principle of Sabbath, it goes beyond cultural and national boundaries. It is not simply a Jewish ordinance. The commandment of God predates the giving of the law to Moses. It's a creation ordinance. A day in seven is set aside. Well, they say, well, maybe so. It's a day in seven, but the Sabbath principle was only a Jewish thing. Well, I tell you, the word for Sabbath, it's found here in verse 2. And he sabbathed on the seventh day. So God is telling us here that the Sabbath principle is founded in creation. But more than that, it's moral law. It's creation ordinance, but it's also part of God's moral law. Exodus chapter 20. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll come now to see the commandment of God, what we term the fourth commandment. Exodus 20 and the verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see, that last verse I read reminds us that the foundation of this Sabbath law is founded in the creation of God. So therefore you see these two things are connected, Genesis 2 and Exodus 20. But this commandment is part of the Ten Commandments, known as the moral law of God. This is a distinct part of God's law given to Moses. Written by the finger of God upon the tables of stone. The civil law, the ceremonial law, they are abolished, being fulfilled by Christ. So that death for Sabbath breaking is no longer part of our law. But the Sabbath principle is governed in the moral law of God, and it is never abolished. You see, the moral law reveals the summary of God's will for men. In the gospel, we are not under the condemnation of the law, but we are under its obligation. You see, it is strange, somewhat strange, that those who would dismiss the Sabbath obligation do not dismiss, for example, the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." I can't understand it even in any logical grasp that you can choose to remove one commandment, and I'm sure we'll keep the rest. You see, part of the moral law, it must be upheld in every age, in every culture, and in every country. You think, don't turn to it, but Romans chapter 2, the work of this law is written in the hearts of all men in their conscience. Not just the Jew, but in Romans 2, the Gentile have the work of the law written in their hearts. And then in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 and 10, this law is written in their hearts in the terms of giving them ability to fulfill it. The moral law. But some are still not content. And they will say that the Sabbath is not enjoined on the people of God in the New Testament. Well, I tell you, the Sabbath principle is confirmed by the Lord. Look over at Mark chapter 2. So we're looking at the relevance of this text. And I'm deliberately taking time. There's no point in looking at the details of Isaiah 58 for you to go out the door and say, "That doesn't apply to me." You've got to make sure you know why it does apply to you and why you're under the obligation of that particular text. It's confirmed by the Lord. Mark chapter 2. Again, we've looked at these verses and we've seen the context of terms of the debates of the Pharisees in the Sabbath day and all of their requirements. Oh, they had a list so long about what you could and could not do in the Sabbath day. But what the Lord abolishes is not the Sabbath, but the Pharisaical aberrations of the Sabbath law. Oh, they had put man's interpretation upon it. The Lord allows for the classic exceptions understood by the Reformed churches, the works of piety, necessity, and mercy. Those works are excluded. He heals on the Sabbath day. He speaks about animals being released on the Sabbath day. Works of necessity and mercy. But he says in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Here's the Lord. If you like, he's getting his seal. And he's lifting it and he's stamping it upon the principle of the Sabbath day. That God's people would know that it's of the Lord. But the fourth thing under this head of its relevance is that the Sabbath day practice continues, but the day does change. The first day of the week, let me just read the text to you. Don't turn to these. And it says in Acts 20 and the verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." The first day of the week. In a similar fashion, in 1 Corinthians 16, it says this, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." So there you see that there was the meeting together to worship, to break bread together, to worship, to fellowship, to have offerings taken in on the first day of the week. Now, this causes difficulty. You people say, well, there you go. They removed the Sabbath. They changed the day. I'm not convinced that in the moral law of God, the particular day was the main focus. I do believe that the day could change without the fourth commandment being abolished. One day in seven, but not necessarily the seventh day. That's a principle in the moral law of God. But when you look at what we've seen in terms of a creation ordinance in the moral law of God, the perpetuity of the Sabbath, and then we see a change of day, necessitates that the day of the Sabbath changed to what we now call the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. The day that commemorates the end of a work of creation. Not the first creation this time, but resurrection. Because new creation has been accomplished by Christ. And so now it's on the first day of the week. And again, I'm trying to move quickly through this. We'll come back to these things, I'm sure, in due course. But for now, just see it is continued, but the day does change. You see, there is a very interesting text in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, if you've some grasp of the Bible and you've some knowledge of this, you begin to think, this is an interesting text. It's heavily debated. I understand that. But I'm going to give you my view. You can agree. You can disagree. If you disagree, you better make sure why you're disagreeing. Not just the sake of it, but this is my view. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse number 9. And this is, I believe, again, a proof text to ensure that it's rubbed into your conscience that you must keep the Sabbath day, even on Christmas Day. Well, this is the Sabbath day. You see, Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 9 says this, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now, in the context, we are being told that the Lord Christ is not our final rest, but there is a future rest to be entered into by the people of God. There is still a glorious prospect for God's people. We are told in verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So we're to labor to enter into a rest, a future rest. And you say, well, surely then, verse 9 must be speaking of that particular rest. "There remaineth, therefore, a future rest to the people of God." Apart from the fact that the word that's used for rest in verse 9 is a different word that's used for rest in verse 11. The word for rest in verse 11, the rest that we are to labor to enter into, is the same word that's used, for example, in verse 10. "For he that has entered into his rest, the Lord's rest, hath also ceased from his own works." So Christ is in his rest. In verse 8, the same word is used, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then we not afterward have spoken of another day." So what's verse 9 talking about? Well, it says, "There remaineth therefore," literally, "a Sabbathing to the people of God." There remaineth therefore a keeping of Sabbath for the people of God. And the very reason, dear child of God, the very reason we keep the Sabbath day is because there's a glorious rest waiting us. This Sabbath day is a foretaste of glory, a foretaste of heaven, of eternal rest. Why would you want to get rid of it? Why would you want to spend the day doing all manner of things but worshipping God in his house? This day is a Sabbath that remains for the people of God. And so when you read a text like Colossians chapter 2, where it says by Paul, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days," don't say that Paul is saying there is no Sabbath day. What he's talking about there is the extra Sabbath that the people of God were keeping. You see, in the feast days of the Jews, there were different days that were Sabbath days, above and beyond the one day and seven. And what Paul is saying is, there must be liberty for the people of God to choose whether or not to engage in those days. And that principle applies to Christmas. But it does not remove the Sabbath day. It does not remove the Sabbath day. So those who framed our catechism could say, what is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word expressly, one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Which day? God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed that day. And the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. Therefore, I have no difficulty in telling you that when you read Isaiah chapter 48, and if you turn back there, because I'm nowhere near there, Isaiah 48 and the verse 13, I have no difficulty in telling you that what is contained in this text is your duty before God. The Lord's Day, all of it is the Christian Sabbath, even on Christmas Day. So that, if you like, is the relevance of the text. What then are the requirements of the text? Verse 13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day." I puzzled puzzled over that first sentence. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath day. Mull it over in your minds and you think, is he saying that we should take our feet away from falling on the Sabbath day? Well, that doesn't make sense in the context because we're told to call the Sabbath a light. So what's the sense of it? Well, I give you the best I can offer. And that is, I believe, that what's in view here is that the people of God were guilty of trampling upon the Sabbath day. They were treading it underfoot, and they were told, get your foot off the holy day of God. And I hope that none of your feet are lifted up to trample the Sabbath day. The word of God says, turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. There are two things that sum up the requirements of this text. The first thing is, we must cultivate delight in the Lord's day. We are to call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honourable. There is a certain attitude that must prevail on this day. An attitude that we must cultivate. A delight in this day. Again, we've seen this time and time again in recent months. True religion is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of where your heart is. And again, you can be very perfunctory and very careful on the Sabbath day. But it's a misery. I used to think the Sabbath day was a bit like turning a coloured TV to black and white. All the joys of the other 6 days, but when it came to the Sabbath day, better turn it down. Such an attitude did prevail. It ought not to be the attitude of the people of God. This is a day of great joy. The word delight has the sense of luxury. You understand this in terms of the likes of mince pies. You know, you can get the cheap ones. Dry in the mouth, hard to swallow, or you can get a luxury mince pie. What do you delight in? The one that you're kind of, or the one that you're savouring? This day is a day of luxury for the people of God. And we must view it as so. A day of great joy and a day of great delight. The honourable, the word honourable, of course, speaks of something to be held in esteem, to be set up. It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing in families that there is a dreading of the Sabbath day. And it happens. Because I was there. As a child, I was there. I dreaded the Sabbath day. I wasn't saved. But I still dreaded the fact that there was a day where I had to not do this and not do that and not do the other thing and not. And it's been a few months of knots. Parents, can I encourage you? Do everything in your power. Firstly, by example, but also by encouragement that your children delight in this day. Remind them it's a day of no homework. I don't just say that flippantly. It's a day of rest for them as well. Cause them to rejoice in that. To delight in the fact that no matter what happens on Monday, they have no need to work on this day because God has said, thou shalt not. Bring them around the word. Talk to them about the scriptures. Show them the glories of the gospel. Do all that you can in your power to enable them to rejoice in this day. But you know, if we don't rejoice in it, we can't expect them to. And if we get up and go, oh no, it's another Sunday. Ah, dear. What can we expect the children to see and to delight in this day? So we are to cultivate delight. It's interesting that we are to work up, if you like, in a biblical fashion, that very emotion. Again, we talk about, well, you can't control your emotions, but here we're told to call the Sabbath a delight. So therefore, that's something we can do. And we must seek to do so by God's grace. But it is utterly impossible if our hearts are not walking with the Lord. So there is a need to cultivate delight in God's day. But there's also a need to check our direction on God's day. Simply, in terms of the word of this text, we are to deny self and to honour the Lord. The text states again the positive. Thou shalt honour him. And places that in contrast with our own things, thine own ways, thine own pleasure, and speaking thine own words. For the believer, this is a blessed day. A time for honouring the Lord. A time when you can put down the tools, as it were. A time when you have more time to get alone with God. To have time around the Word. To read about the things of the gospel. To be in God's house. You know, I couldn't arrange a meeting for Wednesday morning at 11:30 and say, folks, come along, we're going to have a gospel worship service at 11:30 on Wednesday morning. We expect you all to be there. You would say, well, oh, no, I've got to work. And I would say, yes, you do. But on God's day, you don't. This is a day that we don't have to go to work. Apart from the works of mercy and necessity and piety, we talk about those things. I work today. But for most of you, you don't have to. And therefore you can come and you can positively honour the Lord in this day. Again, the larger catechism says this, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or the Lord's day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day. Not a lazy resting, a holy resting. Not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful. So resting from things that are lawful and permissible in God's word, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy. So spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. They knew the word of God, and they summarized it for us. So there is this need positively to check your direction, make sure you're honoring the Lord, but also negatively check ourselves. This is the idea of direction. We're told to turn away our foot. We're told to turn away from doing our own pleasure. And what's incredible here is the breadth of this requirement. Actions are included. Look what it says. Doing thy pleasure. Later on down, not doing thine own ways. Clearly we are not to work on the Sabbath day. Clearly we are not to engage in recreations that would be considered as our pleasure on God's day. But thoughts are also included. Not finding thine own pleasure. Again, I can't be dogmatic, but I feel there's more involved in this than the not doing of the pleasure that's at the beginning of the verse. And I think what's in view here is there is the idea of our thoughts not going in the direction of our own pleasure on this day. Again, I spent most of my Lord's days as an unsaved teenager thinking about football or rugby or anything but the Lord's day. I believe this text calls that sin. Or words as well. Nor speaking thine own words. It's incredible. The breadth of God's law. We have so little grasp of these things. That our very conversation is to be governed by God on this day. Let us not be taken up with business and sport and politics. It's to be God's day. And our very words are involved. So again, the catechism could say, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, so not doing what you should do, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness, and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless words, works, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. That's too easy. You could take it off and say, oh, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do the other thing. But you could still be guilty of breaking the Sabbath day. But I urge you to grasp the principles. That this is God's day and it governs your actions, your words, and your very thoughts. Where does work fit in with this? It doesn't, does it? Where does sport fit in? Where do the Sunday papers fit in? Where does television fit in? Again, beware legalism. I suspect many of you have watched some audio on the Lord's Day. So it's not the physical entity of a television. It's your thoughts and words and actions being your own ways and not God's ways in this day. And we must, again, remind our children of these things. And again, this is very difficult. And again, we could spend a whole message on dealing with that particular challenge. How do we encourage our children in these things? For now, can I simply remind you that as heads of the home, the fourth commandment makes it clear it's your duty to make sure the Sabbath day is enforced in your house. That's your duty. All the nors remind you that the head of the home, you must do this. But being positive in it, it's a day spent not in our own ways, not in our own pleasure, not in our own words. But then what is the point? It's in God's ways, doing God's pleasure and speaking God's word. That's what it's about. You know, I wonder if you keep this in mind today. Do you know what it'll do for you? It will show you how far short we are of being like Christ. It will show you how far short we are of being perfect. And that's good for the people of God. Because we must never get to the point that we think we've arrived and we can do all these things and obey God's law perfectly. When you see that the Word of God reminds you to be perfect in thought, word and deed and have God's ways on this day, how far short you are. Well, can I speak to some of you here on the CF today? Because do you know what this text says to you? When you look at this and you say, well, I've done my own ways and I've done my own pleasure and I've spoken my own words on God's holy day. And you look at this and you say, well, what does that make me? It makes you a lawbreaker. It makes you guilty of breaking God's law. And the Bible says, therefore, you're a sinner before God. And you're guilty before the holy God. And you will be condemned. That's what this text says to you. That you need a Savior. That you're not right before God. Because you know that even this very day, your words and your thoughts have not been on the things of God. The people of God, we confess it. We need the Lord's cleansing. We need to be forgiven. You need a Savior. If you've broken the Sabbath day, you're guilty of breaking God's law. And that makes you a lawbreaker. That therefore means that you're under God's wrath. And the judge of all the earth shall do right. But praise be to God, there is a gospel. Praise be to God, there was a Christmas day when Christ came, born in a manger. And praise be to God, He came that He would redeem you from your Sabbath breaking. And that your Sabbath breaking could be forgiven. As well as everything else. But that your Sabbath breaking could be covered by the blood of one who never broke the Sabbath day. He was wholly harmless and undefiled, so that all of our sins could be taken away. And if you're a child of God, you will be saying hallelujah right now because you know how guilty you are of breaking God's holy day. And yet your sins are cleansed, forgiven. And if you're unsaved in our meeting this day, I want you to leave here convinced that you're a breaker of God's law, but there is provision made in the gospel to redeem you from all of your sins. To know peace with God. So that's the requirements of the text. What about the reward of the text? It's implied here. We don't have time to go into detail, but verse 14. The reward that's within this text. If thou turn away thy foot, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. God's word is a revelation of God's will. And God's will for mankind is a will that, if it's obeyed, is a will of blessing. Obeying God is for your good. God tells us how we're to live in a way that's for our good, not for our ill. God has no delight in making us miserable. The Sabbath day is not to make us miserable. It's for our good. Physically, emotionally, spiritual, it's all for our good. for our benefit. So the Sabbath was made for man, for your good. So when we commit ourselves to the Sabbath day, then the Lord delights to bless. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. Now the blessings promised here are blessings that were promised to a captive people in terms of their Sabbath breaking. If they were to turn themselves and to keep the Sabbath day, well then they would know what it was to be restored to the gospel blessings, to restore to all the covenant blessings that were found in Jacob their father. They were going to ride upon the high place of the earth. They were going to feed upon the heritage of Jacob thy father. A restoral to covenant privileges and blessings. But there are surely spiritual principles for the people of God today. Because it says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. You call the Sabbath a delight, you will find delight and joy in the Lord. Lifted by the Lord, fed by the Lord. It's all in these texts. You see again, to unsaved, to obey God is a way of great joy. To obey God's word and to follow God's way is not a path of misery. And I apologize. If Christians have never made you think that to be a Christian is miserable, well, there's a problem with that. The Christian should have the life of joy. And whilst they have trouble and trials and all the rest, they know a life of contentment because they live at peace with God. You know, there are many miserable Christians out there. And it's not an easy question to address. There'll be many answers as to why a Christian may be miserable and downcast. Many, many answers. And I'm not trying to simplify it or minimize that problem. But I wonder how many are not rejoicing in the height of the Christian life as a direct result of their rejection of God's word regarding the Sabbath day. The word of God says plainly, if, then, if, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. It's a precious promise giving. We neglect the Sabbath day. We neglect this promise. And we say, I don't want that promise from me. Oh, okay, it's another promise, but not that one. This is Christmas Day. It's the Lord's Day. And I wonder, will we reject His day for the sake of not causing offence? Or of not wanting to be thought strange? Will we reject the blessing that God promises to those who call His day a delight? This is the Lord's day. Set it aside as a day by the Lord, where, as families, together, we can delight in public and private exercises of God's worship. Well, let's bow in prayer. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts this day. Eternal God, we are again humbled by the reality that You desired our good. You are not a God who would have us to be miserable and cast down, but You desire, O Lord, that we would know to have delight and to joy and to find that delight and joy in the Lord. Dear Father, we confess afresh our Sabbath breaking. We confess, O Lord, how often we find ourselves not focusing our attention upon the Lord on this day. We pray, O Lord, that You'd help us to sanctify this day, to set it apart as special, as a day unto Thee for Thy glory and for Thine honour. Well, Lord, do bless our times as families. Do enable us to rejoice in these blessings and these privileges. We pray, Lord, that You'd enable us to meet around the Word later on to again rejoice in the glorious gospel. The gospel founded upon the glorious incarnation of our Lord. God, may this day be a delight. And going forward, may we know Thy grace to call it such in the Sabbath to come. Take us in Thy fear and with Thy favour, for Christ's sake. Amen.